We hope that all is well with your soul this morning. And we hope, if not, that God will fix it. Jesus can fix it, you know. Amen. It is normally a proper procedure that whenever you have something wrong with a mechanical device, you take it back to the manufacturer. I think that's why we like warranties and guarantees. If something happened, can I depend on you all to make this thing right? It's good to know that you can depend on God. God made us all. So God knows how we tick and how we work and all the mechanics that's involved. And God has promised to take care of all of our needs. This morning we hope that your spiritual need will be met as we gather together to worship the Lord. I want to just say a few words. I want to commend the youth ministry for an excellent trip on yesterday. We had some 30 some came to participate, and certainly was a good experience. And just we appreciate all their efforts and keeping our young folk busy and fellowshipping. And I want to thank all the parents too, because that's important that all adults and some are parents, some are not, that will come and be a part in supporting the youth and the activities that they have. We look forward to the fellowship with one another. And we also want to put a plug in. We are rapidly approaching the Bible Bowl. That will be on Friday night. And so we're looking forward to having a great time in the Lord. I need to just maybe ask the activity committee. We are scheduled to meet today. I want to ask, can we meet tonight? You know, today is Brother and Sister Thomas' anniversary. And annually, you know, they renew their vows. And so that time is just kind of just set aside for them. So if you'd be so kind, we will meet on tonight to maybe wrap up a few things. But we're looking forward to this coming Friday. For those of you who are not a part of a team, you can come root for a team. Amen. You can root for a team. Go! Amen. Come on now, you know it. And so we're looking forward to having just a good spiritual time, amen, in the Lord. I've been enjoying the study of the book of Revelation about a year ago and planning what we would study after this book, that book, that, you know, when I said, man, what's going to happen when I get to Revelations? I won't be able to handle it, Brother Cooper. And so we are struggling with it still. but I'm glad you all are studying with me. And I believe God would just reveal things to us and help us. But, my point is that once you get into it, it's not that scary. Once you start studying, God fix it. That if you don't know, you don't know. Just say you don't know. And live right so you can go to heaven. You can ask all the questions you want. Amen. Amen. But anyhow, we're going to be using the book of Revelation. So we're just in chapter 9 in our studies on Wednesdays. But we're going to be covering the whole book. So there's a lot of information in there. And so if you want to come and just learn something about the book of Revelation, come and just listen to these teams who've been studying and the questions and the answers. And you'll be surprised how much you will enjoy it. So we're really looking forward to that. And then I got to put a plug in for our spring gospel meeting. Flyers are available. We'd like to thank you for, we probably had about maybe 500 flyers that have been passed out already, but we have some more flyers on the table. We're going to keep a stack of flyers on the table at all times. And as we said, that if we can get every member to pass out flyers every day, that if you pass out 10 flyers every day, that's 70 flyers a week. If 100 people do that, that's about 7,000 flyers going out of here. Amen. And one of the things that I noticed even through this studying, that everybody not going to obey, but everybody can ever fly. Amen. And we're going to see that even in our lesson for today. Today, in keeping with our evangelistic thrust, I thought it would be appropriate to go to John chapter 4, as we review an encounter that Jesus had with a woman. Most of you who are Bible students are familiar with this story. Jesus meets a woman at the well. I don't necessarily thought it was happenstance, because the Bible says in the beginning of the chapter, Jesus has sent his disciples away because, you see, they had not yet arrived. And accepting the fact that Gentiles and Samaritans would be admitted into the kingdom, they were of Jewish persuasion, and they were struggling with this thing. And Jesus has sent them away into the city to go buy some vegetables. And the Bible says that I must need go through Samaria in verse number 4. And then he cometh to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. A well was dug in his honor. They called it Jacob's well. You probably sung about it. And the Bible says that a woman was there getting some water about noontime. It wasn't customary to come to the well about that time, but most scholars believe that she did, because she just didn't want people to be talking about her, you see, because her life wasn't together. And folk will talk about you when your life is not together. I believe that they'll talk about you even when you got it all together. They're just going to talk any old way. But to avoid the other women that came to the well to get water, she will come after they have gone. So she will come about noontime, the Bible says. When she got there, there was this Jewish rabbi sitting and waiting. The Bible says that he made contact with her by asking her for a drink of water. You remember the story. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but just want to reminisce a little bit. And her response was, well, I'm trying to figure out how you've been talking to me. Because it is tradition that the Jews don't talk to Samaritans. Matter of fact, they hate us so much, they will cross the river of Jordan, go up the stream, and cross back over on their way to Jerusalem. In other words, the idea is that when folk don't like you, they will go out of their way to avoid you. Amen, somebody. Amen. When they don't want to shake your hand, they will find a way to. Then they're looking at the lights as they walk by. No, y'all don't know what I'm talking about. But she was puzzled that this Jewish rabbi is here offering or asking me a drink. And Jesus striked up that conversation and started talking to this woman. It was apparent that she was a sinner. And she came down into Sychar to the well called Jacob's well, that she might get a drink of water to take back, or a bucket or a pot to take back to her home. And Jesus uses this water to strike up a conversation with her. Be patient with me now. It is interesting that Jesus is teaching us a very valuable lesson here. How to strike up conversations with people. How to use that which they are familiar with to help them see what they are not. That's what parables were all about. Jesus would tell stories and use illustrations. He would take something that we are familiar with to help us see that which we are not. So Jesus uses this well as an opportunity to teach her something. Jesus begins to make some contrasts between the liquid water and the living water. Jesus begins to tell her that when you drink this water, you must drink it often. Because, you see, when you drink the water it leaves the body sooner or later, and you will be thirsty again. But he said that when you have the living water in you, from out of the belly flows waters of life. In other words, when the word of God is in you, it will provide and it will sustain you. It will give you everything you need to make it. And Jesus started whetting her appetite. And she said, I want some of that. You ever been to a restaurant? And you can't make up your mind exactly what you want. And you look around at other folks' plate. Man, that sure look good. But I think I'll try some of that over there. Because what they have seems to be appetizing, or it seems to be delicious. And your mind is telling you that you want some of that. In other words, it has drawn you to smell or the aroma or how they have decorated, or it looks so good that you just want some. Jesus is drawing a picture here. He said, when you have this kind of water, you will never thirst again. The Bible says she wanted some of that water. And if you knew who I was and if what I had, you'd be asking me for a drink of water. Jesus is trying to show her that I came here for a drink, but we all know there's something that you stand in need of too. That's some issues that you are dealing with in your life, that this water here that can only quench your thirst physically cannot provide for your life spiritually. There is something that you need. There's something that's lacking in your life, and I have what you need. Evangelistic point. Everybody needs what Jesus has. Everybody, your boss needs it. Your family needs it. Amen, somebody. Because when you have that living water in you, life has a way of changing. Your life will never be the same again as long as you have what Jesus has to offer. So Jesus begins to draw that parallel. Then Jesus started talking to her about worship. Jesus was talking to her about where the Jews worship in Jerusalem. And he told a woman, you don't know what you're doing. You don't know how to worship. And she got offended. How come you Jews keep saying that Jerusalem is the place to worship? And up here in Mount Gerizim, in this mountain here, see, we are ancestors too, you know. And we Samaritans worship here. And for us, this is the place to worship. You Jews worship down there, and y'all don't want anything to do with us. We worship up here, and how in the world are you have the nerve, the audacity, and the unmitigated go to tell us that we don't know what we're doing? So now Jesus wants her to understand some things. Evidently, she was a spiritual, religious person. You say, well, how's that so? Because she got on the defense. We start talking about her ancestry and Jacob's well and Sychar and her people, the Samaritans, and the Mount of Gerizim where they worship. And wait a minute, what are you saying now? Because we worship God here. Jesus started making a comparison there when he started addressing the issue of real worship versus ritual worship. In other words, now he's trying to help her understand something about real worship. So it appears to me that what she was doing was ritual worship. Just like there is a difference between the liquid water and the living water, there's a difference between real worship and ritual worship. In other words, you're all just going through the motions. Jesus said, you know, the time is going to come. That's not going to be whether it's in Jerusalem or in this mountain. But God is looking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth. In other words, Jesus is trying to help her see the where is not important. But the how is important. And the how will determine the where. But where is not important as long as you're worshiping God like he said you ought to worship him. If you decide to go to Ritchie Highway, well, I believe you can go to heaven from there. If you decide to go to Chesapeake, I believe you can go to heaven from there. If you decide to go to Bowie or PG or any other congregation of the Lord's Church, I believe you can go to heaven for that. Why? Because they worship it like God said. The where is not the important, but the how is. See, everybody can't go to Jerusalem in the church. That's why we have a local congregation. And we are commanded to worship God in spirit and in truth. But Jesus is trying to help her to see that you can get caught up in the where and forget about the how. He said, where your husband? He got right to the chase. Where your husband? See, now Jesus is about ready to reveal that which was concealed. He said, where your husband? She said, I don't have a husband. He said, I know you don't. You don't have five husbands. And she said, how he know that about me? Jesus knows everything about you. That's a good point there. You can't hide anything from Jesus. Evidently, there have been some problems in her life. Amen, somebody. Amen. Whether she had a habit of picking bad men or there was something seriously wrong with her. That once they married her, they left. But she was having an issue with keeping a husband. And then the Bible said, now let me back up on that. Because I don't want nobody to get offended now. I think some things are understandable. We live in a time where the divorce rate is high. I know sometimes women marry knuckleheads. People get married at a young age and it don't work out. Amen, somebody. I know we live in a time where people have babies out of wedlock. You make some allowances for things happening. But if you keep on doing it, and you keep on doing it, see, the average person that goes through a divorce or have a baby out of wedlock will say, you know what, I ain't going down that road again. I'm going to be wise the next time. But here is a person that wasn't wise. She did it once. She did it twice. She did it three times. She did it four times. She did it five times. And now she's on the road to shacking up. And Jesus told her, now, wait, and not only that, but the man you're with, not yours. Now, the point I think he's trying to get her to see, that if you were involved in real worship, your life would be different. Amen, somebody. Because even if you married before you knew the Lord, or you married somebody after you knew the Lord that wasn't in the Lord, and if they left you, the next choice you make will be based upon spirituality and not based on flesh. Ritual worship is when you just go through the motions. You show up for church. You sing the songs. You put some money in. You shake some hands. You may take a few notes. And if you feel really spiritual, you buy a tape. Then you go home. But your life don't change. You still mean. You still arrogant. You still in fornication. You still smoking. You still drinking. You still cussing. And you still playing the lottery. Your life don't change. Paul calls it in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 5. He said, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. In other words, real worship is designed to change your life. It blesses you so that you make some better choices in your life. See, that's why I tell folk when I'm studying with them, and they still in these denominational churches doing everything they want to do. I say, you know what? And they tell me, well, I'm this, I'm that. I say, well, look, your church not doing nothing for you. Your church no good. Whatever they feeding you down there don't work. Because your life don't change. But then I know it's possible to get fed good stuff and still reject it. To be offered good things on the menu and still are not interested in it. Amen. So Jesus began to talk to her about real worship versus the ritual worship. And he wants her to understand that it's not the where that we are concerned about, but the how. How are you worshiping God, and how does it affect your life? You wrapped up in the where. And sometime in the Lord's church, we get caught up in the where. I was talking to a denominational preacher in this city one day. And he was he wanted to just ask me some questions about some things. And he said, you know, some of your members told me I'm going to hell because I'm not in the Lord's church. So I started explaining. I didn't get that blunt and direct. I didn't say, yeah. I just started explaining some things in the Bible to help him see, doing some synergisms with him. But his argument was, and he had a good argument, his argument was, your members cussing, drinking, smoking, and drugging. And he's telling me I'm going to hell. See, that was hard for him to swallow. Because they were members who had the where right, but didn't have the how. Now he had the how right, but not the where. They have to go hand in hand. So Jesus is trying to get her to see, if you were doing what you're supposed to do, like you're supposed to do it, then you wouldn't be having these problems. You would be shacking up with this man. You would be so embarrassed to go out in public hoping that nobody see you. You wouldn't have to come down here in the noontime because you know you're wrong. And you know the women of the city are going to look down on you for shacking up. Because adultery was a serious crime among the Jews. And many times, even those Pharisees, remember in John when they get to chapter 8, they grabbed that woman who was in adultery and drug her through the streets. Drug her down to the place where Jesus was teaching and threw her down. See, men didn't have much respect for women. Another reason why she was shocked the man was talking to her. Because Jewish men didn't talk to Jewish women. But yet Jesus was trying to get her to see, I'm not just any man. Oh, that's a good lesson on Mother's Day. I'm not just any man. I'm a different kind of man. Matter of fact, let me drink out your cup. See, we drink out somebody else's cup, that means we family. You know, you and your family may drink out the same cup. Your kids come get your cup, they take a drink. You know, your wife come get your cup, Brother Matthew, you take a drink. Amen. But you don't let anybody drink out your cup. Hey, man, nobody better come put their lips on your cup. If they do, it's their cup now. Amen. But Jesus was trying to get her to see. Let me get through my intro now real fast. I know I was going to do a part two, but Brother Lister preaching tonight. But the Bible indicates that after she had had this encounter with Jesus, on the living water, on the worship issue, Jesus then identifies himself. He clarifies who he is. And she know they were waiting for somebody like Jesus. Another good point is people are waiting and looking for something. And we need to give them an opportunity to choose us. People want salvation. But in the meanwhile, they're going to keep on doing what they know how to do. They got to make it. Somebody say, fake it till you make it. So the Bible says after she recognized who he was, the Bible says around verse number 27 that upon this came the disciples and marveled that he talked with this woman. But yet no man said anything, you know, like what seek thou or why he's talking to her. They didn't question Jesus. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men, come, see a man which told me all things I ever did. Is not this the Christ? This got to be Jesus. Who in the world knows all this stuff about me? So the Bible says, another good point, that she was so excited about Jesus that what she came for, she left without. She came there with a water pot to get some water. And she got engulfed in Jesus. She put her water pot down. Yeah. as he ran to the city. Now, you can't run with that water pot on your head, especially when it's filled with water. That means you walk even slower going back. She left her water pot. This was an urgent thing. And for those of us who have found the Lord, we ought to be so excited about the Lord that we ought to put down anything that might hinder us. I think Paul told us in Hebrews 12, laying aside every weight and the sin, or weights and the sin that does so easily beset us. There's some things slowing us down from doing God's will. She left that water pot. It might have been an expensive water pot. It might have been a souvenir water pot. It might have been something that her mama passed down, water pot. I don't know. But the Bible says she left her water pot and went out there to tell people the word of God. If you need a topic. Somebody say, yeah. Normally you give it at the beginning of the sermon. I thought I'd keep you in suspense for a little while. I want to just use the rest of my time as I talk about the sinner that became a winner. The sinner that became a winner. I wanted to wait till I get up to this text here. I just want to review the chapter. But the Bible says the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith unto the men. Oh, another good point. If we can get the men to do right. If we can get the men to do right. Because in the minds of a Jewish woman, the man supposed to be leading. That's why with the Lord's church, that's why in the Lord's church, the men lead. Because that's the how. And when the how is right, the where will take care of itself. But if you got a woman who don't want to be led, I ain't coming to that church. They don't let the women preach. I'm going to go somewhere over there. They do. You got that choice. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. So at least you understood that if I found something good, let me give it to the men and say, huh, y'all take this and lead us with it. So the Bible says she went to the men of the city and told them about Christ. Is not this he who is the Christ, the Messiah, the one we've heard about? He's in Samaria. He's in Sychar. He's down there at Jacob's well. He's talking to me. He wanted to drink out my cup. He know all my business and didn't condemn me. Come on, preacher. That's what we need. We need somebody like that. People need Jesus because Jesus can forgive them of their sins. Amen. There are people out there in the community that have done a whole lot of ungodly stuff. Amen. Then they hear there's a man called Jesus that can forgive them of their sins. I was working with a person one time who used to work for the Secret Service, and they was talking about all the dirt they did and, you know, and doing things to people, and this person didn't feel like they were worthy to come to the church. They couldn't be saved. Well, Paul said on one time that he was the chief of sinners. He said, because of what I've done, I don't deserve what God has caused me to become. That was a prime example of a sinner who became a winner. And he said, I was the chief of sinners. I was leading fellas around. Get them too. I was leading men around. But once God gave me a second chance, now I'm training men to preach. So this woman decided, I'm going to go get the men excited. If I can just take this thing to the men and get the men excited. And praise the Lord, if we get the men excited, one thing that I really learned about women, they don't mind following a good man. Whenever I interview women in denominational churches who are the big shots, they will say things like, the men won't do it. And there's just something instilled in women. Women going to make it with or without you. They ain't sitting around twiddling their thumb, waiting for us to make up our mind, whether or not we're going to pay bills. Make up our mind whether or not we're going to do right by the children. Make up our mind if we're going to keep the house clean. They ain't going to sit around and wait on that. Because in their minds, they want to get stuff done. So that means men need to jump ahead. You can't lead from the back. We got men to be backseat leaders. That's some of my Men's Day sermon. But let me move on here. If a man will lead, the women don't have a problem in the home or in the church. Because they want to see men lead. Because when a man leads, he's going to do right by the women. He's not going to mistreat them. He's not going to abuse them. He's going to do right by them. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
Just because God tells the man to lead don't mean he's the boss of the women. If the truth be told, the majority of the women are smarter than the men. I thought I'd get a roof shaking on that one. Amen, somebody. So it has nothing to do with intelligence. It has nothing to do with beauty. It has nothing to do. It only has to do because God has said that the men ought to be the leaders. It doesn't mean the woman is less. It means God has a position for the men. And he said the men ought to lead. This woman was a sinner and understood that. So she went and got the men. Said, look, you all need Jesus. Because if the man decides to get Jesus. Now, in many instances, I see women who got husbands who don't want Jesus. That's common in this world. But whenever you have a man who wants Jesus, it don't take long to convince a wife. Because a woman will follow her man quicker than a man will follow his woman. Amen, somebody. I've seen situations where a wife will go to one church and the husband goes to another church. Why? Because he don't want to follow his wife. Now, you come over here with me, but I'm not coming over there with you. That's deep, isn't it?
Come on, that's right.
I think it's something that's called pride.
Amen.
That's what it is. But she knew the key to this thing, the key to changing this city is to get the men excited about Jesus. And if we can get the man excited, he go home and take Jesus to his family. That's a family for the Lord. And this man gets excited and he go home and get his family. And that's another family for the Lord. So if we can get the men excited. Let me move on here. I'm spending too much time on that one. That's a good one. That's a good point there. That wasn't even in my notes, but that's a good point. I ain't going to get too far. I'll do part two next week. But the Bible says, she said, come and see. This was the invitation. You need to come and see it for yourself. I met a man that's not like any other man. He's a different man. He told me everything about myself. He didn't condemn me. And the Bible says, then they went out of the city and came to him. Then as a pause there, some thoughts with his disciples there when he was teaching them a lesson. But in verse number 39 in our text, the Bible says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman. Another evangelistic point. When you go out there and start telling people and inviting people, you don't know who's going to come and who's going to believe. You just don't know. That's why it's important, church. I want us to get on fire for the Lord. I know I'm using this gospel meeting as a vehicle. We ought to be just excited, period, anyway. But this gospel meeting for us can be a vehicle where we can get excited and go give people an invitation. Say, you ought to come. You ought to hear the word of God. You ought to come. You're going to hear some things you never heard before. See, we in the Lord's church, we take this teaching for granted. We hear it every day. And sometimes we hear stuff so much that it becomes boring. Like I told you when I was using the film strips as an evangelistic means before I started using the charts, and I found myself falling asleep on them. Why? Because I know all this stuff. I probably can quote word from word. I don't need the book or the tape. Just flip the screens. I'll tell you what it's about. With the charts, I don't have to use the notes anymore. I know what to do with it. But it can be boring for us because it's redundant. But see, I'm glad it's redundant. We need to keep drilling ourselves over and over and over again with this information because we need to believe it. We can hear it, we can quote it, but we don't believe it. We can do it out of ritual, but real worship ought to change our lives. Amen. So the Bible said they came out because of that woman. Aren't you glad somebody invited you? How many of you have been invited to the church? Somebody invite you? Let me see a show of hands. Somebody invited you? Aren't you glad you came? So the rest of y'all just walked in the door on your own free will. You said, let me ride around looking for church today. Huh? Most of us had to have been invited. Unless you was raised up in the church. But even there, somebody had to bring you here. They could have went somewhere. I'm so glad my parents sat down and studied the Bible with somebody in the Lord's church. And as a result, that became my home. They used to tell me stories about sending me down to the Holiness Church, putting me in the bus and sending me down to the Holiness Church. I could have been a clapper, shouter, praise dancer. If it weren't for somebody who knew something about the Bible, coming to my house and sitting my parents down, winning my father and thus winning everybody else in the family. So the Bible says the men came. Many of the Samaritans, they believe because of the saying of the woman. But the Bible says, so when the Samaritans would come to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them for a few days. He stayed with them for 2 days. And many more believe because of his own words. Now, how many of you, when you came, you believe what Brother Lister said? You believe what Brother Matthew said? You came because you're a visitor of Brother Thomas. Brother Thomas been talking, and you decided to come see what he's talking about. And when you get here, you say, man, that's true. So you come next week, Brother Thomas not here. But you hear the word. So now you come because of the word and not because of Brother Thomas. See, these flyers are vehicles to get people here. We want them to become disciples of Christ, not my disciples. Sometimes I fall short. I've seen people invite people out. And then the same folk that invite them out, they don't come back on Sunday night. And then the visitor come back on Sunday night. And so the word keeps them coming back. And the person that invited them, that's how I met the Huggins. A member who don't come to church. Did it gave you a flyer or invited you? I can't remember. But they came to the church. They was invited by a person who don't come to the church, not faithful to the church. And now they faithful to the church. Yes, sir. Who knew but God? So this person said, y'all ought to come to the church of Christ. It's the right place to be. And they came based on his word. But when they got here, now they come because of Christ's word. They spent 2 days with Christ. They're convinced it's right. Now the person that invited him wasn't convinced. They would still be coming. They was coming out of ritual. It wasn't real. See, when it's real, it lasts. When it's real, you change. But when it's fake, see, fake don't last long. You got fake ring on? Fake jewelry? It's not going to last long. Amen, somebody. But when it's real, it can stand the test of time. Peter talked about that. When your faith is tested in fire, he said, if it's real, it's going to last. But when it's not, it's going to burn up. So here indeed was a sinner who became a winner. The Bible says the Samaritans came out. They spent some time with him. And as well, many more believed because of his words. And said unto the woman, now we believe. We don't have to operate off of your faith or because you said so. Amen, somebody. You ought to get to a point in your spiritual life that what you believe is not based upon what Brother Goodman said. Because some of us still say that. What Brother Goodman said. Amen. But it ought to be based because, you know, I found in the past 20 years, I've been wrong about some stuff. Not doctrinal things, but some opinionated things. So it behooves you to go to the scriptures and study for yourself. Just like today in Bible class, we were talking about the importance of teaching our children. You know, we tell them stuff is wrong, but do we sit down, open up the Bible, and show them what God said? I don't know if we're doing enough of that. To sit them down and show them what the Bible says. And if we would have did a better job, we'd probably be having less problems. So what are you saying, Brother Goodman? There comes a time when we have to believe ourselves and not rely on our parents' faith. There comes a time when you got to say, look, I know I believe based upon the word of God and not based upon the testimony of this woman. Now, what she said got me here. But when I heard the word for myself, if she quit, I know what's right.
Amen.
Amen, somebody. And so the Bible says, now we believe. Not because of our saying. Now, wait a minute now. In verse number 39, they said they came because they believed on the saying of the woman, which testified. She had a testimony. Well, Peter said, I have something more concrete than a testimony. Peter said, I was with them on the Holy Mount. I was there. Y'all got to believe me. But suppose you don't believe his testimony. He said, well, I have something more sure than that. I have a sure word of prophecy. And you do well to take heed as a light shining in a dark place until the day star rises in your heart. He said, knowing this first, then the prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in the old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God. I believe that. So when you came to my house teaching me, I believe what you were saying. I mean, I didn't really know. You tell me to turn to a scripture, I turn to a scripture, and you ask me to read, and I read, and you ask me to explain it, and I explain it, but I really don't believe it. I believe you believe it. But as I kept on coming to worship, as I kept on coming to Bible study, as I kept allowing the Holy Spirit to work in my life, you get to the point after you've been with Jesus for a while, you say, now I believe. I believe the church of Christ is the church in the Bible. I believe. I believe what we're doing is what God said. Because I know folk in the church, they just come out of ritual. They come because they're family here. We do some of the same things denominationals do. I come here because my mama and papa say I got to come. I come here. But if I was to ask you why we don't have no instruments, you couldn't explain it. Well, that's in Church Christ, they just don't have any. That's not a good explanation. You ought to be able to open up your Bible in a systematic way, show why. Why? You've been studying the Bible all these years. No, you haven't studied. You've been sitting under the Bible all these years. So worship not real, it's just a ritual. I come because I got to come. They expect me to come. Amen. Jesus was trying to help her to see there is a difference between real worship and ritual worship. This woman went back and told everybody about the Messiah that she had found. And they came with this testimony in verse number 42. They say, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves. I heard it from the horse's mouth. And one thing I like about being in the Lord's church, if you stay long enough, you're going to learn how to study the Bible for yourself. Amen, somebody. You're going to learn how to study the Bible. I'm so glad I had a preacher who taught me how to study the Bible. I guess I never thought about what's going to happen when he died, but he did. And I'm strong enough now, I don't have to worry about turning back. Because I know what the Bible says. The Bible is right. I know Jesus for myself. Everybody ought to know Jesus for themselves. So whenever we study with people, I try to let them know this is just a taste of what you're going to get when you become a member. There's some stuff you're not going to tap into until you take the first step. The first step is that you must come down these aisles after repenting of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and be baptized so all your sins can be washed away. Then God will give you the Holy Spirit to help you live this newfound life that you're entering into. And after you're baptized, he has forgiven you all of your sins. He has given you the Holy Spirit. You become a member of the church.
then you start coming to Bible study and worship. And you come with the distinct purpose of allowing the word of God to change your life. Baptism is not the end. It's the beginning. Some folks say, well, I've been baptized. Back off. Leave me alone. Now, I done got baptized. Leave me alone. Don't expect too much out of me now. I've already got me this far. That's not the attitude we ought to have. Baptism is the beginning. And we're to keep on growing in Christ. You ought to be growing and learning and becoming all that God will have you to become. Why? Because worship has to be real for you. Don't be like this woman. Going through life's problems, making bad choices. Married, divorced, married, divorced, married, divorced, married, divorced. She picked five bad men. I've seen women shacking up with a fella that we was teaching. And once you start studying the Bible, and once you start coming to church and seeing men who love the Lord, she don't want him no more. Why? Because there's another picture being drawn. Now she has something to compare. See, if she don't have anything to compare, she's going to keep on picking knuckleheads. Oh, that's a lesson.
Amen.
Sometimes you see a woman, and women are smart. Well, women can go to school, work two jobs, raise three children by themselves, pay all the bills, keep the car up, do everything. And you see them sometimes, they be looking nice, looking good, and then here he come. That's her weakness. That's her weakness. Picking a knucklehead. That's her weakness. Amen, somebody. But once you start learning about Jesus, you start making better choices. This woman was going to worship, but her decisions weren't being influenced by what she was learning from worships. So as a result, she kept on picking the wrong kind of men. Then she decided, man, forget this marriage stuff. They tell me now, why marry? We can shack up. Why spoil a good thing? So now she's going to shacking up with somebody else's husband. He said, that's not your husband, to imply it's somebody else's. It's one thing to have a man, but to have a married man? There were some things the Jews wouldn't even do. But worship must change your life. After you get baptized, you're expected to change. You're not going to change just because you got baptized. The Holy Spirit will help you change. Yes, you must come to worship. Yes, you must come to Bible class. You need to be where the spiritual food is. You need to be where spiritual people are so that you can get some information that will help you make better decisions in your life. You see, when we miss Bible class, we are missing information that may be vital, because many times we're at the crossroad and making decisions, and if we don't have a better picture drawn over here, we're going to always make the wrong decision. So it's important, church. Oh, a sinner can become a winner. God can take anybody. I don't care how bad your life is. God can take you and use you, because God knows you know a whole lot of folk just like you. And in Luke 19, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He was looking for sinners. He said, I come not to call the righteous, but sinners. Those folk over there just praising the Lord, but they're not living right. I'm not worried about it. I'm not looking for phony people. I'm looking for people who know they lost, they know they're wrong, and they want to get right. They're just looking for the right opportunity. They want a preacher they can trust. They want a woman they can trust. They don't want somebody coming and telling me, you need the Lord. He said, well, do you have the Lord? I got the Lord. Well, why are you shacking up? I got the Lord. Well, why are you acting like a devil on the job? Folks not crazy. They look for somebody who different. They don't want to follow somebody just like them. So that's why she was saying, I found somebody who's different. This man is not like any other man I've ever met. Now, what woman can say that? But she was able to about Jesus, because Jesus is a rare kind of person. What we are offering from the Church of Christ is to have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus. And when you have Jesus, everything will work itself out. Amen, somebody. Because Jesus has a lot to say about marriage. You having financial difficulties? He got a lot to say about finances. You're having family problems. That's a lot, he says. When you start getting to the word, everything that has to do with everything is in the word of God. When we miss Bible study, we miss those little niblets and those little scraps and those little scriptures that we can use to take home to help us in making better decisions. That's why worship and Bible study is important. God can take anybody and do great things for the Lord. If God can take a sinner like me, he could take a sinner like you. If he can wash me up, he can wash you up. If he can send me out, he can send you out. If he can teach me how to teach other folk, he can teach you how to teach other folk. If he can teach me how to bring folk in, he can teach you how to bring folk in. There are people out there you know that I don't know. There are people you know that you don't know. There are people you know that you don't know. All of us know somebody. We all have a world filled with sinners in our lives. And I look at them like Paul looked at them in Acts chapter 18 when he went to Corinth. And the Lord told him, I have much people in this city. There's some invisible members. There's some folk out there that you see every day. They're going to be future members of the church. Why? Based upon the way you're living. They're watching you and they're listening to your word. Amen. So church, just get out there. Let me make one point and I'm finished. I made this point this morning. I was reading a book called How to Have a Soul Winning Church by Gene Edwards. I think it's out of print. I had it for a long time. Sometimes you just pull old books off the shelf and just read them again. I don't know if he was quoting Charles Spurgeon or what, but he made a profound statement that stuck in my mind all week. When he was defining evangelism, he indicated that evangelism is not how many people you win, but how many people you tell. So I started thinking about that thought, and I'm trying to find some scriptures to try to solidify. So I did go over to Matthew 28. We preached that last week, and then over Mark, the Great Commission, when he says, go teach and baptize them that believe. Remember that? He that believeth, baptized shall be saved. He switches from the teacher to the student. He that believeth shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. In other words, there are folk you teach that don't get baptized. But you did your part. All you can do is invite them. All you can do is share with them or teach them. They have to decide whether or not they're going to obey. We will not be held accountable for them not obeying. We only will be held accountable if we don't say something to them. So Paul said in Colossians 1 near the end, he said that the gospel was preached to everybody in the world during his time. Did that mean everybody obeyed? No. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 was baptized, but there were about 40,000 folk there. That's less than 10% got baptized. Small number compared to all the folk that were there. A lot of folk went home lost that day. So the numbers are very low in proportion to how many folk hear the word of God. They tell you, you got to teach 10 people before one decide to obey. So, man, we want to get 10 baptisms next month. We got to teach 100 people. Sound like a lot of folk, doesn't it? Not really. Because you know 100 people. The question is, will you? Now, you can't teach 100 people unless you can get them all in one room together. And that'd be good, too. But you can pass out 100 flyers and invite them to come see and hear the message of salvation. Amen? Amen. So let's get on a kick. Let's get on a spiritual high this week. Just every day, just invite people. When you go to the laundromat, invite people. When you go to the bank, invite people. You go to the post office, invite people. You go down to the school, invite people. Bro, they don't live in Annapolis. They got cars. People drive everywhere in the world to go where they want to go. Amen. But when it comes to the church, we make excuses. I can't come. I live in Glen Burnie. You can ride down here for a baseball game and ride down here. You know, we do what we want to do. Oh, gas prices are high, but we still ride to Annapolis every day to go to work. Amen. But our souls are not important. Don't let people give you excuses. We covered that last week. And don't you make excuses for not inviting them. Well, I can't invite them. They're a different color. So? I can't invite them. They drink. So? I can't invite them. They shacking up. So, she was shacking up, and Jesus talked to her. We got to look at people as though they're going to repent and change. You got to see them as they will be, not as they are. Because we come to him as we are, but we don't stay that way. We change. Unless your worship not real. So Jesus is trying to help us to see something about evangelism. He was teaching his disciples a lesson. They had these preconceived notions. They already wrote this woman off. They weren't going to give her a fly. Hey, man, we already got our mind made up. I ain't going to invite them. They don't need to be in our church. They come, they all loud. We have preconceived notions about who's supposed to be a member, who's not supposed to be a member. They already made their mind. She can't come. She's not accepted in our group. That's why he said, look, y'all don't need to be a part of the evangelism program. Y'all going over there. Y'all go shop for meat. Let's have a shop for meat ministry. Y'all go shop for meat. Let me get y'all away from people because y'all going to mess up these folk. So y'all go over there. And then when it came back, you see he stopped the class. And then she went to the city. So they were wondering, what is he talking to her for? They didn't know. So that's why in between those verses I read, Jesus started talking to them about evangelism, about reaping and sowing and the harvest and the whiteness and his house ready. Because, you know, see, if we don't understand, like I told you a few weeks ago, one member say, I don't come to the gospel, man, I know all that stuff. I've raised up in the church.
Preacher. Well.
And lost, I know them and never baptized anybody either. So you can sit in the Church of Christ for 20 years and still don't understand why you're supposed to be here. We didn't buy this building so we could have somewhere to come. This is a vehicle to bring souls in. And when we fill it, we build another one. When we fill it, we build another one. We give glory to God that way. Amen. It's just not for us to have a comfortable seat. It's to win the loss of the world to Christ. That kind of statement made in the hall, new members thinking, oh, you don't have to come. You've been in church how many years? Oh, I guess I don't have to come either. That's foolish. So my statement was, the gospel meeting is not for us. When I was teaching the film strips, it wasn't for me per se. It was for them. But they need somebody to help them.
Amen.
So every member of the church ought to be here. You ought to bring somebody.
That's good preaching, bro.
If you don't bring somebody, sit next to somebody. Help them find scriptures. Say afterwards and help teach them or set up a Bible class an hour before the meeting starts. Yes. See, people who don't understand evangelism talk crazy talk.
That's right.
And the church don't grow because of them. They have those preconceived notions like those disciples did.
Preacher.
That's not for me.
Well,
I don't come to that. I don't support that. And I also stated that there may be a lot of ministries we don't support. I don't have to come to that ministry. I don't have to come to that ministry. And everybody has a right to choose which ministry you want to be a part of. But when it comes to evangelism, there is no excuse. Everybody is commanded to be a part of that ministry. You may not want to work with the youth, or you may not come to the marriage of the single, or you may not want to be in the tape, or you may not want to be this, you may not want to be that, you may not want to be, you know, you may not want to be a part of anything. Now, if your attitude is wrong, you might go to hell because of that. But you can pick and choose. You can leave one ministry and go to another one. That's preference there. But Jesus in Luke chapter 14, he was condemning them. If you don't want to tell somebody about Jesus, that's your ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And chapter 4, if you don't want to tell people about Jesus, you have violated scriptures. Well, said old preacher. That's your ministry. You read that text, 2 Corinthians. Just like we receive mercy, he has given us a ministry. We are written epistles, read and known by all men. There's folk out there watching you. And you're going to be held accountable for whether or not you tell them about Jesus. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
That's un-get-aroundable. That's such a word. God can bring that up at the judgment. So God can take a sinner like you and make you a winner of the souls of men. Then you can't win nobody if you don't talk to somebody. She didn't know who she was going to win, but she went back to the city and started telling folk. You never know who's going to obey. But you got to have an audience first. And if we're not interested in inviting people, there will be no people who come. There will be nobody being saved. And then we have the audacity to say it was unsuccessful. We wasted our time and wasted our resources. When we ourselves brought no visitors, passed out no flyers, taught no classes. It's almost like we sabotage the effort. Remember last week's sermon, the master of the house was angry. I don't want God to be angry at me, church. Because I know it's my God-given right to share the word. Now, like I said, if folk don't obey, that's on them. If they won't, whether they do or don't, that's their decision. It's my decision to give them the opportunity. I have decided that I'm going to give them a fly, look them in the eye, invite them out. I'm going to tell them where the wedding feast is. If they don't come, they miss the great food. Amen. That's all. If you're here, you're not a member. You ought to become one right now. If you are a member, you've been slothful in your duties. You've been negligent in your efforts. You ought to repent, rededicate your life to the Lord. Take some of those flyers. So I'm going to pass out a flyer every day. I'm going to talk to folk on my job. We said last Sunday night, I'll stand up in the cafeteria and make an announcement. I have attention, everyone. Have your announcement. We do it when we want to do it for us, though. Want everybody to come to the gospel meeting. Everybody is welcome. Amen, somebody. And don't just pick and choose who you're going to give one to. Give one to everybody. It's been my experience. You go after one person, they don't obey. But the next person who hears you talking to them comes. So you never know who God's word